Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, today we are back in our series on the Gospel of Mark, which has just been awesome. Have you enjoyed the series? It's just been great. We've called it Servant King, and today, if you've got your Bible, go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And as you head there, I want to talk to you about something really important, and that is reality television that we need to discuss just from the outset of this, because reality TV has been around a while, and there's just, man, there's kind of shows for everybody, right? Like, there's, you know, there's weightlifting shows, and there's singing shows, and there's cooking shows, and there's parenting shows. Not very many parenting shows you want to actually learn parenting from, but it's entertaining to watch other people try to parent their children. So, yeah, those kind of shows. And then there are like kind of weird shows like Toddlers and Tiaras and Mob Wives, which sounds weird, and Whisker Wars. Have you heard of this? I don't think it lasted very long. Weird stuff. Today, as we come to Mark's gospel, we come to a story that has all the makings of what I'm sure would be a very highly rated reality television show that I would recommend none of us watch. And you're gonna see why here in just a moment. It's a mix of royalty, cruelty, and immorality. And you get the picture as we begin reading in Mark chapter 6. We're gonna begin reading in verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the story of the death of the last Old Testament prophet. This is the forerunner to the Messiah. This is the guy that God handpicks to herald the coming of a Savior just before Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus says of John the Baptist that among those who have been born, there's no one greater up to that time than John the Baptist. This is the story of his execution, his murder. And the reason I say that this story, if it's not already apparent to you, is a little like a really, I don't know, crazy reality television show, is that not only do you need to understand the details that we just read in this story, but you need to understand a little bit about Herod's family. because there's a whole bunch of Herods. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke, there's a guy named Herod the Great. And Herod the Great is the ruler that Rome puts in place over Judea and Galilee, over Israel, the land of Israel. And Herod the Great is ruling at that time, and Herod the Great has four sons. And in order to help you understand this, because this family is so messed up, you actually need a diagram. So let's put a diagram on the screen. So this guy with the goatee, that's Herod the Great. And all of his sons, they look a little bit like him. Not all of them were sickly, look a little bit green. But this is Herod. This is all of the Herods. So Herod the Great, the guy at the top, he's the dad. And he is ruling when Jesus is born. But when Herod dies, what happens is he splits that rule, the region which he rules, he splits it into four parts. And he puts his sons over those four different regions. And he calls them tetrarchs, which means ruler of the fourth part. But here's the deal. One of his sons gets sideways with him, that's Aristobulus, and he kills Aristobulus. But not before Aristobulus has a daughter named Herodias. But Herodias falls in love with her uncle, Philip, that guy with the goatee. And then Herod Antipas, who's the Herod in our story, he seduces Herodias, who is his niece. Did you catch that? His niece and his brother's wife, and marries her. Messed up, right? And these guys are in charge. Okay. That's awesome. So this is the family. This is the guy in this story. Herod Antipas married his niece / his brother's wife. It's just weird. And not only does he do that, because here's the deal. Part of his job, these guys are really puppet rulers. They're not really kings. Mark calls him a king, which was the popular term which Herod Antipas wanted to be known by. He really wanted everybody to think he was a king, but Rome would not call him a king. The emperor would not call him a king. He was a custodian. He was a puppet. He's a puppet ruler. But he wanted to be a king. He wanted to be thought of as a king. Something you got to understand is part of his job as a steward of this region was he was supposed to keep the peace, but he wasn't good at that. He kept poking the Jews in the eye, like he couldn't help himself. And this is just his latest indiscretion. And not only is it just this whole public shame that he has done this, he's taken his niece / his brother's wife and married her, but then he divorces his current wife, who's the daughter of a neighboring king. Somebody say, that's not a good idea, and causes a war, which he loses. And the Jews say, that's God's judgment. So this is the backdrop. So why does Mark put this story right here? Because you can tell it's a flashback. It's not happening in present time, it's a flashback. So Mark has some flexibility in where he puts this story, so why put it here? And to understand why Mark places this story here, you have to understand that Mark's gospel, more than any of the other gospels, is concerned with telling us what is required to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? It's a gospel of discipleship. It's a gospel of following. What does it mean to be a follower? How do you follow Jesus? And in this story, what Mark is pinpointing is he's calling our attention to some truths about what it means to follow Jesus. And the reason we know is that he is calling out what it means to follow Jesus and tying John the Baptist's narrative and story to that whole theme of following is two reasons. The first and the two reasons are two passages. There are only two passages in all of Mark's gospel that aren't explicitly about Jesus. You want to know who they're about? John the Baptist. One comes in chapter 1. You see it in chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." So interesting, John is mentioned, John's arrest is mentioned, and Jesus beginning his mission is mentioned. Because now when you go to chapter 6, right before the story we're going to look at today, in verses 12 and 13, what does it say? So they went out, who? The disciples. Jesus is now sending the disciples out on their mission. They went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed many who were sick and healed them. And then what does verse 14 say? King Herod heard of it. As we come to this story today, the travesty, the tragedy of these verses is not the death. For Mark, it's not the death of John the Baptist. On the contrary, I think Mark thinks John the Baptist dies gloriously. The real tragedy in these verses that we're going to see is the divided heart of a man named Herod. And Mark wants us to clearly understand this morning, as we look at this passage, what Mark wants us to get out of this story. He wants us to see the danger of a divided heart. First, what Mark does in setting the stage for us is he paints a picture of the divided heart. What does it look like to have a heart that is divided? Go to verse 20, because this is really a remarkable insight from Mark to us. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, what does he say? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herodias, who is Herod's wife, slash niece, slash brother's ex-wife, weird, she wants him dead. Because John is this gutsy dude. You know what John does? Publicly, because this has been a public indiscretion on Herod and Herodias' part. And John says, that violates the law of God, and that's immoral, and it's a tragedy all over the place. And so John calls him out. John says, it's wrong and that's sin. And Herodias says, stop airing my dirty laundry. She wants to kill him. But what did verse 20 say? She can't. Why can't she kill him? Her husband is protecting him. Once again, weird. Herod's protecting him. Now, the question becomes, why does Herod want to protect a guy that keeps saying, what you did is wicked, and what you did is immoral, and what you did is not right, and God's going to judge you? Seems strange. Why protect him? Verse 20 tells us, Herod protected him. Go down to the end of the verse. He liked to listen to him. Get a load of that. He liked to listen to him. Why in the world would you want to listen to a guy just berate you? Like, you are wicked and you are immoral. Yeah, I like that. Let's hear that again. I mean, imagine this. Imagine I came in here and there's just one person sitting in here. I'd just be like, well, we can be really specific today, you know? That's every day. Put verse 20 back up on the screen. Can we go back to the other one? There we go. Because John feared him protecting, he heard, look at the second half of the verse. When Herod heard John. So this is the scene. What he does is John is in prison. John's in Herod's prison. And apparently, Herod just keeps pulling John back out of prison and saying, hey, come preach that message again. You know, the one where you get all like angry and talk about judgment and sin and that I'm a terrible person. That's the one. Let's put that on repeat. It's weird. But he liked him, but... Now you can go back to those other verses, the other two. Why did he like, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Then the NIV says, when he heard him, he was puzzled. I like what the King James Version says. When he heard him, he did many things. If you have a toddler and you confront them, they do many things. It's like, you know, they're squirming all over the place and fidgeting while you're getting on to them. Herod. John is getting up in his business, and he's racked with conviction. And what's so interesting is it says he's perplexed, but he hears him gladly. He's puzzled, but he likes him. There's something about what John's saying that resonates in Herod's soul. He says, that's right. That's true. He's intrigued, but he's appalled. He's interested, but he's offended. He wants to buy in, but he knows he's out. He can't decide. And so what does he do? Every day, he brings, bring John out again. Okay, go ahead, do it again. Wow, that's so true. Yeah, I can't do it. Send it back. It's interesting, the word for puzzled there is the Greek word aporeo, which means nothing, except that poreo, if you drop the first letter of the word off, you get closer to the root, poreo means to be on a journey making progress. So it's like the idea is you're on a road, you're driving, you're moving forward. Aporeo means uncertainty or confusion or being stalled out. So the idea is you're on a journey, you're making progress, and you get to a crossroads and you're stalled out, you're stopped. Can't go forward, you don't know where to go. You don't know if to turn right, turn left, go forward, you don't know. Mark says that's Herod. He is at an intersection in life. He is at a crossroads with the truth, and he does not know what to do. It's a picture of the divided heart. I see the truth, I hear the truth, I know it's truth, but I just can't respond to the truth. That's Herod. Easter was last weekend, and there are some sitting in this room, and you were sitting here a week ago. It was your first time in church, or maybe your first time in a long time, or maybe it was the first of several weeks that you've been coming and hearing and pondering. Been thinking it over. Thinking it over, I'm thinking it over, I'm thinking it over. I see that. I see it in the life of a friend or a family member, a coworker. I mean, I see the truth in this. My soul resonates with it, but I'm not ready to pull the trigger. I can't decide. You're at a crossroads. You're stalled out in indecision. Your heart is divided. This doesn't just happen, though, to people who aren't Christians who are considering whether or not they're going to become a Christian. It can happen to Christians. James chapter 1 in verse 18, James is talking to believers and he says their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. What's James saying? He's saying what can happen as a believer is that we can cordon off part of our heart. We can cordon off part of our life and say, God, you can have everything else, but not this. I'm not okay with that. I resonate with so much. I want to follow Jesus. In fact, I am following Jesus. But this part of my life is not ready to follow in the same manner to the same degree. How does it work itself out? I know that this relationship is toxic, but I cannot give it up. I know that I should not be doing what I am doing at work to get these commissions, but right now I have to. I know the Bible says to sacrificially give through tithe and that the first 10% belongs to the Lord, but I need that more than God needs that. I'm okay with obeying with all of these other things, but I'm not okay with obeying with this divided. And what does James say? If that's you, it's not just that part of your life that's unstable. James says that person is unstable in every other area of your life. Guess what? You cannot cordon off your life from the instability that disobedience brings. You can't. James says that's what happens. A divided heart equals an unstable life. It produces a spiritual vertigo that cannot be avoided. James says, this is the picture of a divided heart. Mark says this is the picture of a divided heart. But lest we think of that picture as solely negative, it doesn't have to be. Because there's a danger in a divided heart, but there's also opportunity when you recognize when your divided heart is exposed, it's an opportunity to change your life. In fact, this whole passage, this whole story right here is about Herod's opportunity to see his divided heart and change his life. That Herod doesn't have to live this way. Herod can change. Herod could listen to John the Baptist and go, I want that, and I'm deciding to pursue that. But we know the end of the story, he doesn't. But that doesn't mean in this moment, what Mark is trying to show us is that Herod has an opportunity. There's a moment of opportunity for Herod to respond. Herod's though, part of a line of men that are very, very miserable. The Herods, his dad, his brothers, history tells us they're exceedingly miserable people. Why is that? Well, we know from Herod that Herod is very power hungry. Herod wants more than anything else in the whole world. He wants to be seen as a person of influence, a person of power. He wants to be seen as the king. So what does he do? Mark calls him the king because he's popularly made himself known as the king. He's like, you know, he's a tetrarch, but he calls himself the king, you know? It's like the assistant manager who scratches out assistant. But then when his boss comes around, he has the other tag he puts on. Yeah, I know, I'm an assistant. But then when the boss is gone, he's like, manager, you know. That's Herod. And he so badly wants to be king that in 39 AD, years later, he's going to go to Rome with Herodias. What a pair. They're going to go to Rome and they're going to petition the emperor. And you know what they're going to petition the emperor for? A new name badge. I want to be called king. And you know what the emperor is going to do? He's going to banish him to exile, which is a big no. If you didn't get the message, you're not a king. Go live on that island, you know? But Herod, right now, he doesn't know that. He thinks, if I act important and if I care about importance and I care about power, that's Herod. He wants respect. He wants power. He wants significance. He so badly wants to be the king. He wants to be in control. But in this passage, we're also seeing his heart is divided. Notice what it says in verse 20. Go back to verse 20. He feared John. Do you think he's afraid of John? I don't think so. Probably not. So what does it mean when when Mark says he feared John? It means that what the Bible often means when it uses that word feared, it can stand for awe or respect. Like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't mean I'm cowering in the corner afraid of God. It means I'm so overcome with awe and respect and amazement and wonder at who God is. Captivated. Herod is captivated by John. Because when he looks at John, he sees a man who, though it's costing him his life and it's costing him his freedom, he holds on to his integrity. He speaks with boldness. He speaks with courage. And it shakes the very foundation of Herod's worldview. Man, the whole way he sees reality, John's messing with that. Because for him, life is about power and influence and about getting ahead. And John's in prison, and yet he won't shut up about God. And Herod is going, I do not get this guy. I don't get him. Do you realize that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that the words you use, the way you live, the boldness you walk with, and the courage that you talk with can shake the foundations of somebody's worldview. It can make them question the things they've held dearest. It's amazing. When they see somebody who is so sold out and so passionate, who is so on fire for God, all of a sudden it can shake everything up about the way that they see their life. Everything. That's what's happening to Herod. It's incredibly powerful when you use your voice to talk about God's power, no matter where it what it costs you or where it puts you, you'll find that God uses it to do all sorts of things in the hearts of people, to create opportunities to expose divided hearts and let the light of truth shine in. That's what God wants to do through you. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's doing through John. But it's a moment. It's an opportunity. It will not last. Won't last. All of us need to recognize that just like Herod, we're prone to think that we have a lot of control over our own heart. Herod thinks he's the king of his heart. That he has, I have as long as I want to decide what I'm going to do with Jesus. I'll decide when I'm good and ready. Bring John out again, send him away. Bring him out again, send him away. When I'm ready, I'll decide. But that's not the way it works. The opportunity gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until what we read in verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and leading men of Galilee. What's the irony of this verse? The irony is, you think maybe it's Herod's opportunity, but whose opportunity is it? It's Herodias's opportunity. Herodias, in this moment, at this banquet, with this party, and with these particular guests, she knows her opportunity to put John to death has come. And as her opportunity opens, guess whose opportunity is coming to a close? Herod's. I'll decide when I want to. John will be around as long as I want him to be around. He's in my jail. Oh, no. The day of the birthday party comes, and Herod invites all of the people he wants to be looking really good in front of. I've got my noblemen, I've got my military leaders, I've got the leading men of Galilee right here. It's about me. And Herodias knows Herod's heart better than Herod knows his own heart. And as Herodias seizes her opportunity, Herod's opportunity diminishes. What's so interesting about the way that Mark sets up this whole story is he sets it up as a flashback because Jesus has come on the scene. And what does Herod think when he hears about Jesus? He thinks, if you go to verses 14 through 16, he says, John, who I put to death, who I beheaded, has been raised. What's happening? His conscience is still messing with him. Still messing. It's still eating him up. But it won't last. It's slowly dying out. So that when you get to Herod's opportunity to talk to Jesus in Luke 23, Herod is totally devoid of any spiritual openness that he once exhibited. His heart has grown hard, calloused, and all he can do is mock. Look at what Luke 23 says. When Herod saw Jesus, he questioned him at some length, but he, that being Jesus, made no answer. God is now silent. I'll listen to God when I want to. No, you won't, because someday you will not be able to hear him. And Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. It's gone. The opportunity's gone. Herod had a moment. He was listening to John again and again and again and again, but now the opportunity is gone. And this is why Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a moment of opportunity. There's a moment when you're spiritually sensitive. There's a moment when you're puzzled and perplexed and you're intrigued and God's drawing you. And if you don't respond, you'll miss it. You miss it. It's the same for Christians, that we either grow warmer and warmer to the things of God and we cultivate a responsiveness to the Spirit's voice, or we grow harder and harder and our obedience gets more and more difficult. Something about hearing God and responding. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not 10 days from now. It's not 10 months from now. It's right now. This is the opportunity. And so, if you're like saying, okay, I don't want to be like Herod. I want to seize the opportunity. I want to respond to what God's speaking. What do I do? Mark doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the remedy for a divided heart. I don't want my heart to remain divided. How do you avoid it? Well, it's hard. Why is it hard? Because fear will always be part of the equation. It'll always be a part of the equation. What do I mean by that? What fear am I talking about? Look at verse 21 again. Why is this Herodias opportunity? Who's at the banquet? The nobles, the military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. The very people Herod wants to show, I'm the man. You call me king because I'm in charge. Herod is desperately afraid of looking like he's not in control. He would rather have the appearance of control. He's not really in control. What's in control? All of the other people that he's currying their approval and favor so he can look powerful. Herodias knows this. And so we read what we do in Mark chapter 6, verse 22. Verse 22, it says, for Herodias' daughter came in and danced, and she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, you ask me, and I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Does Herod have a kingdom? No. He's in Disneyland. The Romans have an empire, and you've got a speck on the map that you get to kind of watch over. But he's got the nobles there. And she asks, we know, for the head of John the Baptist. And when, look at the bottom of the screen, for the king was exceedingly sorry. In the moment, what does Herod understand? The opportunity is gone. It's gone. Herod is also sorry because perhaps in this moment, Herod recognizes what his real God is. It's status. Herod is so afraid of looking like he's not in control, of looking like he's not the man, he's not the king. He's really just a pawn to his own fear. And if there is anything else that any one of us, you, me, any one of us, puts our stock in for self-esteem and self-worth and value, whatever makes our life worthwhile, guess what? You're a slave to. It's a pawn to fear. I don't want to lose that relationship. I'll do whatever it takes to feel that approval and to feel that value, no matter what it costs me. You're afraid. I don't want to lose that career, whatever it costs me. However I have to get ahead, I'll do anything. Fear. I want to look like I'm in charge, and I want to look like I'm powerful, and I want to look like I've got it all together. Fear. What's Herod's God? You could say it's himself, but it's deeper than that. It's the way that other people perceive him. This morning, if you want to know what the remedy is to a divided heart, you want to know how you can be wholeheartedly devoted to God, wholeheartedly in pursuit of him, knowing his purpose is accomplished in and through your life, like you so desperately desire. Then what do you have to do? You have to identify your greatest fear. and you have to lay it before the throne of Jesus. Why can John the Baptist, in a prison cell with his life on the line, do the right thing? Because he's free. He's not a slave to fear, which is the very reason that Herod can't do the right thing at a cocktail party, because he is a slave to fear. God wants you to know the freedom of placing your identity wholly in him, so that you know that your self-worth and who you are is based solely on God's love for you in Jesus. End of story. That's who you are. That is who you are. This is the danger of a divided heart, but it's also the remedy. God wants to set people free. Let's pray.